The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places in his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let us unite in prayer. Our Father and our God, thou who dost fill all of the universe, and yet who dost make thy presence real in our hearts, we are grateful for every experience of fellowship with thee, for being able to find afresh and anew the faith that thou hast given us through thy grace. Bless us in these moments of worship together. Strengthen those of us who are weak. Increase our understanding of true discipleship. Encourage us as we would seek to grow, to become more in keeping with thy will for us and thy desires for thy children. We lift up to thee, our Father, those who are heavy in heart, those who are carrying a double load day by day. Strengthen each one of them. And those who are discouraged to the point of giving up the struggle, at least temporarily, lift them, give them the courage, the strength to endure to the end. Forgive us for our unwillingness to serve thee, and grant that we might ever feel from thy presence the high calling that continues to be our guide and our stay. For we pray in the name of thy Son and our Savior. Amen.
Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Since 1900, we have come from a covered wagon train to satellites flying around this universe. We've had tremendous adjustments to make. In fact, Arnold Toynbee says that this generation has had more adjustments to make in a shorter length of time than any other generation in history. And I don't think any of us would question that fact. I expect we've had more adjustments to make in this generation than all adjustments put together in history. And along the way, in this complex society we are living in, many people have not made the adjustment. Many people have gotten sick along the roadside. In fact, if we'd count off ourselves here this morning, we could pick out one out of every 13 of us that will have to have psychiatric help before we die. One out of every 8 people in our society this year will spend some time in a general hospital. And 1/3 of those who do spend some time in a general hospital will not have an identifiable organic problem. We are all subject to the pressures of living day by day, and many of us have not made these adjustments. I believe that the most powerful healing force in this universe is the power of Christian love. I came to that as I visited year in and year out by a bedside of sick people. I believe that the church still has far reaches yet to explore of the potency of God's forgiveness as a healing force. The fellowship, the koinonia within the church is a tremendous healing force. But in my opinion, in my little experience I've had, the biggest thing that's getting in the way of this Christian fellowship being the healing force that it ought to be is the fact that we tend to sit in the judgment seat upon our fellow man. This old human nature of ours, we tend to give off the same emotions that the other fellow gives off. And we have to battle with that all the time. In other words, if you won't dim your lights, I won't dim mine. That idea. And that's a constant thing every day, all the time, in our interpersonal contacts. In Jesus' relationship to people, he always looked through these ugly things and tried to look out at the world through the eyes of the individual and see his potentialities and his capabilities. But so often we fail in that. We tend to give off the same emotions, and we tend to sit in the judgment seat upon our fellow man. Sometimes we even carry it to the extreme of a barnyard. When I grew up here in Person County on a farm, I've seen a sick chicken get to drooping around over the farmyard, and I've seen others take a peck at him. And if they drew blood, they'd peck him to death if you didn't get him out of there. Sometimes we even carry it to that extreme. I could give you some illustrations right now that I know of that are going on, in which no understanding whatsoever is being shown in the situation. In fact, intelligent people are saying all he needs is a swift kick in the britches. When the individual is sick, and if he ever needed somebody to come alongside and throw his arms around him and show some understanding, he needs it now. In fact, in my humble opinion, the deepest longing of the human heart is to be understood. I don't believe there's a person sitting in this building today that hasn't cried out in your soul at one time or another and said, if they only knew, they'd understand. Why is it wrong to sit in the judgment seat upon our fellow man? I think it's because, first of all, that we don't know all the facts in the case. It takes millions and millions and millions of stimuli going into a personality from childhood to adulthood to make it what it finally turns out to be. And we don't know all those facts. You can't see deep down into my heart and see the deepest hidden motives there, the longings or the struggles that might be going on. You don't know all the facts in my background. Just yesterday, the wife of a professional person knocked her daughter down twice with a book in the middle of the floor. Well, I have no sympathy for that in one sense of the word. It ought to be stopped. But yet, when I get her background, I find out that she cowered in a corner all her life with a dominating father, who even sat a shotgun in the corner of the house many times and dared any of the children to move. And now she's an adult trying to be a parent and is frustrated over the responsibilities she's having, and she's getting sick. We don't know all the facts in the case, but we'll jump at conclusions out here at the pop of your finger and give the final answer to it on our fellow man. In fact, I wonder sometimes if we don't get a little satisfaction out of it. Might even be a little sadistic sometimes. We can hear of a minister having difficulty in his church, and it's interesting to me sometimes the remarks that other ministers make about it. It's more or less like I told you so, showing very little sympathy. One of the favorite stories that I tell, and some of you have heard, and it's a true story, of all the experiences I've had in the Baptist Hospital, one of them is a favorite story, and some of you have heard me tell it. It illustrates the point, though, that I'm making about not knowing all the facts in the case. We had a patient in our hospital one time who said that was the rottenest hole she'd ever been in her life. She complained about the heat in the room, about the maids, the orderlies, the doctors, the nurses, everything about the place, she complained about it. The most ornery patient I've ever seen. The last thing she did before they called the chaplain was to sail her bedpan out, and it went clanging down the hall because they didn't answer the light when she thought they ought to. And they called the chaplain. I went in to see that lady, and I stood by her bedside at least 25 minutes listening to her complain about the institution and all the people that worked in it. I listened, nodded my head along the way. And while she was doing that talking, she was sitting up in the bed with the cover up over her lap, clenching and unclenching her hands together until her neck and knuckles were white, her face, neck, and arms were wet and clammy with cold perspiration, and she had bitten her bottom lip until it was completely raw. And don't ever try this. I've never tried it but once. And I'll tell you one that worked. I won't tell you one that didn't work. I looked at her and summed up everything I possibly knew how to sum up in the tone of my voice after she couldn't say anything else but repeat herself. And I said, all of life is pretty bitter so far as you are concerned, isn't it? And you can guess what happened. She dropped her head over onto her knees and started sobbing. Her shoulders shook. I said, go ahead and cry. I'd probably do the same thing. And then I said, why don't you get the stuff off your chest? I'll keep it a confidence. And she started talking again. And I listened for another 20 or 25 minutes. And you know, when I walked out of that room, the only thing in the world that I could say was, but for the grace of God, there I'd be too. If I had been unwanted when I was born, if I had been handed around three times with people who didn't want me before I got 12 years old, and then had a marriage to fail, I expect I'd be bitter too, and might have some chips on my shoulders. But did you know if you can have patience long enough that you can actually love chips off shoulders and change human personality with this thing you call Christian love? A second reason we shouldn't judge our fellow man is that we are not perfect ourselves. Not a single one of us. In fact, I've been counseling with two or three different people and happened to have an occasion to be eating with them at a table, and it was almost amusing to me as to where the front they were putting up in front of one another. When I knew if you'd shake all three of them up in the sack, I don't know which one would come out first. The final analysis is not much difference in any of us. That thing you call the cross flattens every one of us out in front of him. And not a one of us really have a right to lord it over the other. Every one of us are weak. Every one of us make mistakes. And even none of us are able to love only as God has loved us. I believe that's some things. In fact, I know that's some things that I won't get any credit in the world for when I get to heaven. Why should I get any credit for it? Because it hasn't been any problem to me. But I assure you that I do have temptations and I do have problems along the way. And I believe there are some things that I might get a little credit for with God's help. You see, we only see the outward actions of a person. We only see them flat of the face out here. That's all we see. We don't see deep down in there, maybe when they're crying out like Paul, when I would do good, evil is present. So we're not perfect ourselves. Judging in the final analysis is God's prerogative. And you may not agree with me, and I may have carried it a little bit to the extreme, I don't know. But out of the experience I've had in the last nearly 14 years of talking with people, I don't recall a single individual that wasn't already condemning himself. And what he really was crying out for and needed was to find himself, some understanding, and some light, wanting to know what direction to go in, really needing light and not condemnation. Another way we get in the way of this Christian fellowship and its healing force is by trying to control other people. That thing of wanting to lord it over somebody. That inherent power drive or whatever it might be in this old human nature. Assuming too much responsibility for other people. I run into some people that can tell everybody what to do. They can tell you in about 2 minutes what you ought to do in a situation. And that's not counseling. That's why they have somebody clinging to them all the time and dependent upon them. They have to come back to them when they need some more need help again because they didn't find themselves. Somebody just told them what to do. making decisions formally we have no right to make, being too dictatorial and dominating in their lives. And that has to do with one of the basic things in our personality, and that's our individuality. That's one time I'll fight if you try to take away my individuality. That's all that I have, and if you take that away, I'm a walking shell. And that's all, a walking shell, if I let you take away my individuality. And yet there are people in life, every way you turn, will take it away from you. There are parents that'll do it. There are boss men that'll do it. There are individuals every way you turn that will take your individuality away from you if you'll let them. There are husbands that will do it. There are wives that will do it. If you don't believe it, look in your Sunday's paper. Some of these golden wedding anniversaries have been celebrated, and look at the two pictures sitting up there side by side. In some instances, you can see the whole family structure in the countenance of the people, two people. One has come home and crawled on a throne and become a little god, and has taken the individuality away from the other one completely. Don't let anybody take your individuality away from you. That's one thing that Jesus himself refused to do. We have no record of his ever helping the rich young ruler. He let him walk away. He told him the truth, but it didn't catch him in the collar and take away his individuality. I see this every day happening, especially with reference to parents and their children. We'll lose anywhere from 8 to 10 student nurses between September the 1st and December the 1st every fall. Because they're there, because their mothers wanted them to be there. They didn't make the decision themselves. I know it's, as a parent, I have 3 children. I sort of want to relive out some of the things through them that I haven't been able to accomplish. Temptation is there. But I have no right to live out my own frustrations through my children and try to get them to become what I wanted to become and was not able to achieve it. I know a medical student that was a brilliant student that finally flunked out of his 3rd year of medical school because his father insisted that he take his place as a family doctor. And the boy never did want to be a doctor. He finally went through this humiliation of failure before he could get to doing what he wanted to do. Today that boy is riding a tractor on a 300 or 400 acre farm, has a wife and 2 or 3 children, and from all outward appearances is doing what he wanted to do all the time. You would hardly, and I doubt that you'll believe this one, but it's the gospel truth. Our Foreign Mission Board mailed us some film on some work that was going on in the bayou down in the near New Orleans, Louisiana. They wanted to set up a mission station there, and they had a doctor already that volunteered and had already bought a large old house to set up this mission. They sent out a film on it to nursing schools trying to get wanting a nurse. Volunteer as a home missionary. We showed it in our amphitheater. One of our nurses became concerned, came to me and talked with me. I arranged the expenses for our director of student activities to get on a bus and go with this girl to that place and interview the doctor and look over the situation, come back, and then pray about the thing. She prayed about it and still said she believed God was calling her to go. She went home and talked to her mother, and if I never breathe again, this is what the mother said right here in North Carolina. She said, if God wants a missionary in Louisiana, let him call one in Louisiana. If that isn't exercising lordship over somebody else's life, I don't know what it is. Jesus said, I came not to condemn the world, but that the world might have life and have it more abundantly. Let us stand. Our Father in heaven, help us to be as willing to forgive others their trespasses as thou art willing to forgive us our trespasses, for we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake.